Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 3. This morning we're looking at verses 14 through 19. And if you can, let's stand and we're going to read the Bible together, okay? I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version, so you can just listen as I read. Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Father, we praise you this morning for your word. We thank you that your word is active, that it is alive, that it is a word that can change our lives. Father, we ask that your Spirit would move upon us this morning, and that you would take these words of Scripture and put them so deeply into our hearts and into our minds that they make a lasting impression. We want you, Lord. We want more of you. And so we ask that that would happen this morning as we listen to the message, as we read the words of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about being spiritually strong in the Lord. And I think, or at least I hope, that that's the desire of you this morning. I mean, who wouldn't want to be spiritually strong in the Lord? I mean, it's like being a superhero Christian, you know, one who is able to leap trials with a single bound, one who's able to slay sin with just a single blow. God knows that you and I want that. But at the same time, God also knows that you and I also feel at times very spiritually weak. Too often we find ourselves battling a particular sin in our lives. Time and again, it rears its ugly head and we stumble and we fall. Too often, we find ourselves discouraged by our lack of progress in our marriage. Things aren't going the way that we thought they would. We struggle. Even something like our faith, we get discouraged in. God can often seem very distant and far away, while the world around us is very enticing and very appealing. And sometimes our desire is just to give up on God. God understands our weakness, and Paul did too. And that's why he so often exhorts believers in his word to be strong in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we're going to get there probably in a couple of months anyway, where he writes, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power." When he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." When he was writing to the Colossian believers, he asked that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, being strengthened with all power. So obviously, clearly, God would like you and I to be strong in the Lord. But what does it mean to be strengthened with power, to be strong in the Lord? How do we obtain that? Well, here in our passage, Paul is going to reveal to us four steps to spiritual strength. And they come to us in the form of his impassioned prayer for the Ephesians. In it, he prays that these believers would be strengthened with power for a special purpose. Not so that they could raise the dead or cast out demons or lead people to Jesus or any of those things, all of which are good. No, the reason that Paul wants them to be spiritually strong is so that they will be able to grasp the greatness of God's love for them so that they can then show greater love to others. In other words, spiritual strength is meant to empower you to love God more fully and love others unconditionally. And when you and I begin to walk in that, we become more like Jesus. We become His hands, His feet. We become His ambassador to those around us. And isn't that what really matters to God and everyone else? And so the Apostle Paul is going to kind of show us the way. But before we get into the meat of Paul's prayer, let's begin looking at the reason that Paul prayed this in the first place, in verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, he writes, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Well, clearly when Paul writes, "for this reason," he's referring back to what he's already written. And in my estimation, that includes everything from the beginning of chapter 1 all the way up to the point that he's writing right now. Because Paul has spent 3 chapters speaking of the grandeur of God, of how God, out of his great grace, provided salvation to the whole world through Jesus Christ. God didn't just limit his salvation to the Jews, his chosen people. Rather, he opened up the doors of heaven to anyone and everyone who willingly comes to him by faith through Jesus Christ. Those who take him up on this offer of reconciliation are brought into the family of God, a special family that's composed not only of Jews, but also Gentiles. God's bringing together Jews and Gentiles into this one diverse family where everyone is equal in God's eyes. Where there's no room for prejudice, where there's no room for racism. That's a pretty incredible thing. And Paul is just totally overwhelmed by this. He cannot get over the fact that God would do such a thing, showing such gracious love to the Gentiles. And sometimes I think that we forget about that. We talked a little bit about that in Ephesians chapter 1. We just really begin to take for granted what God has done for us. And we don't live the way that we should because we take it for granted. We just think, oh yeah, you know what? I'm saved. Great. No, this is big stuff here. Paul realized it. And what he does is he bows his knee in prayer. He bows in reverence, acknowledging that God is omnipotent, almighty, sovereign. He created the universe and the world out of nothing. He created human beings to be made in his image. And then he puts in place a plan to save them. This is a great God. What Paul says there, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. God created the human family. And you can debate whether God created the human family through evolution or whether he did it instantly. But the bottom line is, God is the one that did it. You and I are not the product of a chance meeting between some atomic particles. That's just not it. God created humanity. And humanity exists by the good pleasure of God. But it's the redeemed those that God died for that are the recipients of His special love. These are the people He lavishes on His love on. He guides His people. He directs His people. He sustains them. He works all things together for their good. When you begin to understand that, when you begin to grasp that, how can you not bow down in praise and worship and prayer before God? And that's exactly what Paul does. Now, in this prayer for the Ephesians, Paul is going to reveal what you and I need most in life. And I believe it's spiritual strength. To be strong in the Lord. And he does it in four steps. Now, what we must see here is that each of these steps lead to something more. You have to complete each step in order before going on to the next. You can't skip one step and get to the, you can't skip step number two and then get to step number four. It doesn't work that way. The way Paul prays here, the way he wants us to see this is that one step leads to the next. Paul prays in step one that the believers would be strengthened in their inner man. Once they have that, it leads to step number two, which is a deeper experience with Jesus, which then leads to step three, enabling them to grasp the greatness of God's love. And finally, it results in step four, which is them being filled to all the fullness of God. So what we're going to do is unpack each one of these individually. So if you want to be spiritually strong, then your prayer needs to be this. You need to ask that God would, number one, strengthen you with power. That's what he says there in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What Paul is praying here for the Ephesians is that the power of God's Spirit would be working in them with increasing force, with power. The word there is dunamis. It's the word that we get, dynamite from. It has that sense of power and of strength. It's an effective, productive energy. In fact, Paul often uses this word in his other epistles to talk about or to describe a divine energy. That's the word he uses, dunamis. This is a working of God. Now, it's not that you and I as Christians don't already have God's Spirit working in us already. We do. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? God's Holy Spirit comes inside of them, and a change begins to happen. There's a new awareness of God like there wasn't before. There's a new love for the things of God. You have a different way of looking at life, at relationships, at right and wrong. You see, the Spirit of God is working inside. But the reality is that over years, what happens? We get sluggish in our faith, in our commitment to the Lord. We become more aware of the weakness of our flesh. We're prone to laziness. We're prone to sin. We don't do the things that we should do. And we begin to feel a lack of strength, a lack of power. We're not seeing God work like He often did in the past. We find that our flesh is stronger than our will to resist it. So how can we gain strength? Very simply, our job is to submit or to surrender to God's Spirit so that He can strengthen us. And surrendering happens when you and I begin walking in obedience to the Word of God. Now, this is Christianity 101, people of God. You know this. I know this. And yet I'm afraid that it's neglected more and more these days. That you and I would know the Word of God and then be willing to obey the Word of God. But we neglect that. One reason, I think, is that naturally our flesh doesn't like obedience, does it? We want to do our own thing. We don't want somebody else telling us what to do. Obedience smacks of oppression. Somebody's trying to put us in in our place. And we don't want that. We want to be free. We want to be able to do our own thing. So naturally, in our flesh, we don't like obedience. Another reason is we don't know our Bibles. We don't read the Word of God like we used to. We don't meditate upon it because we're so busy. And if we don't know our Bibles, if we don't know the Word of God, then how can the Word of God speak to us, and how can we know what we're supposed to do if we're not reading the Word of God? And I hate to tell you this, but I've seen over the years so many people, so many times, where they just really mess up their lives. And it saddens my heart. And the reason that their lives are messed up is because they aren't in the Word of God, they're not reading the Word of God, and they're not willing to be obedient to the Word of God. You know, people of God, you know this. God's Word is rich in how you and I are to live our lives. His Word teaches us about relationships, about dating, about making friends, about the people that we should avoid, about which activities are appropriate and which aren't, which movies to watch, which songs to listen to, how to conduct business. I mean, the Word of God is rich in these practical things if we are willing to get in there and read it. We have to read the Word of God. When we do that, we find that God begins to strengthen us through His Spirit. We have the power to resist temptation. I think that's something most of us want. You know, when you're tempted to say hurtful words, you don't need to, you don't have to. When you're tempted to lie, when you're tempted to sexually fantasize about some person, you have the strength to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Because you know the Word. And you decided to follow the Word, to obey the Word. Making a tough moral choice. Maybe when you're at home, or maybe at work, and you're facing a decision, and you're going, man, this is just not morally right. But everybody else is saying that it's okay. Are you going to stand up and say, no, you know what, this is wrong? You can do that when you are feeding on the Word of God. Or even sharing your faith. You and I need strength to share our faith, to share the gospel with people around us, regardless of what they may say or what they may think. The power for that comes from you and I submitting ourselves to the Word of God. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to strengthen you with power. He has the resources, Paul says here, to do that. He's residing within us. So, it's up to us, then, to really ask, Lord, strengthen me with power. Because the Lord is there. It's like he just hands you the company credit card. And he says, you know what? Anything you want, I've got. Charge it. No limit. You know, you want a house in La Jolla, you want to travel to wherever, whatever you want, you can have it. I've got resources you don't even know about to give to you. All you have to do is ask, Lord, strengthen me with the power of your Spirit. and then begin to walk in obedience to His Word, and you're going to find power you didn't know existed. But secondly, the second step is to make Jesus preeminent in your life. So once you're strengthened with power, then the next step, make Jesus preeminent in your life. In other words, the reason you're strengthened with power is so that Jesus can be first and foremost in your life, that He would be the dominating and the controlling influence in everything that you do. That's what God desires. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I like how Paul puts it there. He uses that word dwell. Jesus wants to take up residence in your life. He wants to make His home with you. He's not someone who wanders in and out of your life. He's not like an estranged father who, you know, suddenly shows up on your doorstep and says, hey, I'm back. Can I hang out with you for a couple weeks? That's not Jesus. And yet, Christians so often act like Jesus is just a sometimes visitor. You know, when they're saved, what they do is they invite Jesus into their heart, into the home of their heart. And sometimes they're not fully committed. They'll just say, well, you know, Jesus, make yourself comfortable in the converted garage. Just remember, this is my house. And as long as you stay in your place and I stay in mine, we're going to get along fine. You see, I think what they're afraid of is that Jesus is going to want to come in and take over the whole house and start doing some remodeling. Out with the carpet, redo the kitchen, new drapes, new paint on the walls, changing things up. And they don't want that. They like things just the way they are. But the reality is Jesus does want to do some major remodeling. He desires to change you and me from the inside out. He wants to, through His Spirit, exert a more dominant control over your life. He wants to influence you with His desires and His ways. And the way that happens is through faith. Faith in Jesus. That's what He said there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But you say, well, wait a minute. I already have faith. I already believe in Jesus. I already have a relationship with Jesus. Well, yes, you do. But do you have the faith to trust Jesus to remodel your house? To remodel you? Are you willing to give Him a blank check along with the control over the design and the interior decorations and everything? Are you willing to do that? And that's why I think, like, it's always good to take inventory of where you're at in your relationship with Jesus. Be willing to do that. You know, how do you see Him? Is He a permanent residence in your heart, and He has full reign and access to everything? Or are you treating Jesus like a semi-permanent visitor? Do you have Him relegated to the garage where He hangs out and you don't have to really mess with Him very often? We need to pray that God would make Jesus preeminent in our lives so that He has control, that He is the dominating influence in our lives. Well, thirdly, ask that God would reveal the greatness of His love for you. That's something I want to be more aware of. Don't you? Because sometimes we slip into thinking that God doesn't really love us. Things go on in our lives and we think, gosh, if God loved me, He wouldn't allow these things to happen. And that's just something from Satan. God loves you. He proved it. He continues to demonstrate His love for you. And God wants us to grasp with our hearts and our minds exactly how much He loves us. And that's Paul's prayer. Last part of verse 17, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." So since Christ is dwelling inside of these believers Paul's writing to, they know God's love. They have God's love. They're rooted and grounded in it. But they haven't reached the point where they know it like they really should. And Paul describes it. He says, it's wide. God's love is so wide, nobody's excluded. Jews and Gentiles are all welcome. Everyone is available to enter in to the love of God. It's long, from eternity past to eternity future. God's love will never diminish. It will never go away. It will always be. God's love is high. It stretches to the highest heavens where Christ dwells. It's deep, he says there. Jesus made himself of no reputation. That's really, I think, the example of love. You know, in Philippians 2, where he came and descended to the earth and descended to being crucified on a cross. You know, Jesus loved me so much that he went into the cesspool of my sin to get me out. I love what Thomas Brooks, a pastor from the 1600s, wrote. He says, it's amazing that God should be enamored with deformity, that he should pity us when no eye pitied us. Such was Christ's transcendent love that our extreme misery could not abate it. The deplorableness of our condition only heightened the flame of Christ's love. It is high as heaven, who can reach it? It is as low as hell, who can understand it? Such is his perfect, matchless love to fallen people. Have you ever thought of God's love for you in those terms? We forget that. But it doesn't end there. Paul goes on to add something more in verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul is saying, hey guys, I don't want you to understand God's love just mentally, but I want you to understand it experientially. I want you to know it in your heart. I want you to know it like you don't know anything else. This is a very personal, a very intimate love he's talking about knowing. I mean, you think about a husband and a wife. You know how that a couple might meet when they're young and they become so infatuated with each other, they love spending time with each other, and, you know, they just can't live without each other. And they get married, and then they begin to live life. And things happen, and life gets hard, and life gets tough, and there are trials, there are joys, there's sorrow. But yet they stay committed to each other. And through that difficult process, they find an understanding. They grow in their patience. They know things about each other that they never knew before. There's this mingling of their souls that is rich in ways that a young couple couldn't even begin to understand. You see, that's what Paul is saying that you and I can have in Christ. And that means being committed to Him, regardless of what's going on. That means sometimes screaming at Him, kicking at Him, yelling at Him, whatever. But in the end, you discover the deepness and the richness of the love of God. And when you know it, that love is capable of amazing things. Paul specifically knew it could tear down walls of racism and prejudice within the church. Again, remember, that's what he was doing. He was writing to the Ephesian church, and there was this huge division between Jews and Gentiles. They may have served the same God, but they didn't like each other. They were prejudiced against each other, and Paul says the love of God can break those walls down. And it can work in our lives as well. Don't we need that as we look around us and the people that we're dealing with in our lives, in our families, at our work, wherever? We need the love of God to be strong within us like never before. I was kind of brought up short by the Lord yesterday when I went out to grab a sandwich up at the shopping center, and as I was just walking up to the restaurant, there was a bunch of tables out in front, and there were a bunch of young women hanging out there talking, and they were loud and boisterous, and you know, and I'm just like, man, I realized, you know what, you're prejudiced against those kinds of people, being obnoxious and loud and crude and all of that. And, you know, the Lord brought me up short. Can you love them? Get past all of that stuff? So you don't like their personality, you don't like the way they do things, so you don't like this, that, the other things. Does that matter? I love them. I made them with their quirks and all that. Can you get past that? God says, yes, we can get past it if we understand the love of God the way we should, if we really know it. Number four, ask that the Lord would fill you with His fullness. Look at verse 19 there. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Whoa. That is a strange verse. How he words that. I mean, what does he mean? And then I think, is it even possible for us to be filled with the fullness of God? Well, what Paul is saying, and I'm going to try my best to explain it here, is that God wants to fill you and keep on filling you with the fullness of who He is. And I believe he's talking about the perfection of God Himself, His holiness. Paul is praying that you and I will attain spiritual perfection, having all that God is fill us to overflowing. And as our capacity to receive that perfection grows, he's going to fill us again and again and again, so that God will continually control our minds, our emotions, and our will. I like how one commentator put it. Just as a balloon inflates when we blow into it, so the Bible and our obedience to the truth it reveals deepens and expands our capacities so that we are filled increasingly, progressively, like an expanding balloon with the fullness of God. When we are filled with His fullness, which will never end, for God is infinite, we will begin to love like Him. We will begin to give like Him. We will begin to reach out to the lost like Him. What a glorious way to live. Surely, this is the abundant life. In my mind, what Paul does here by writing this is really to dash any expectation of how much of God you and I can have living inside of us. So often we think, well, God is obviously infinite. How could he possibly live so fully within me? But he can. He can. It's not just that, oh, you know, God is God and I'm me and I can have 2% of him, maybe. Or maybe if I'm really holy and super spiritual, I'll get up to 20%. No, God is saying, I want to fill you with my fullness. That's what I want. It's up to you. Have as much of him as you want to have. That's pretty amazing. And this is what Paul has been praying for these believers. He's praying that they would grow spiritually strong so that they can know God in ways that they've never known him before. And the way that you and I do that is to pray and ask God, God, strengthen me with your power. God, make Jesus preeminent in my life. God, reveal your great love for me. God, fill me with your fullness. And let me tell you, people of God, if you would be willing to pray that prayer consistently for the next month, every day, I believe you're going to see God do some incredible things in your life. But it's up to us. We have to pray. So you need to ask yourself, do you want to be spiritually strong in the Lord? Then Paul has given us the recipe. I pray that for you, and I pray that you'll pray that for me, because I want to be strong in the Lord. I want to be strong in the power of His might, that He might work great things through me. May the Lord help all of us to be strong in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much that, Lord, here you've given us some rich things, that, Lord, you make it possible for us to grow in spiritual power. You've shown us the way through the words of the Apostle Paul. Father, this is our prayer, that you, Lord, would make us more like Jesus, that you, Lord, would fill us with your love, that you, Lord, would be preeminent in our lives. Lord, that you would be in us ways that we haven't known before. So we pray that you would do that, Lord. You know each one of us. You know our needs. You know the way that we tend to think about spiritual things. And you, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would do a work in us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's that he'd make his face to shine upon you, that he would fill you with the knowledge of him, and that even that you would be able to grasp how deep and wide is the love of God, that you'd walk in that, rejoice in that, regardless of what's going on in your lives. If you'd like prayer for anything, come on up after the service, but I encourage you to hang out, grab a cup of coffee, fellowship for a while. God bless you guys.